common image for our Lenten journey is going into the wilderness. And I think there are good reasons for this. The wilderness is a landscape of wild and barren terrain. It's a place where unexpected things can happen. It's a harsh place. It's not a place most of us would ever live, but a place that we only go to now and then, just for a time. In the wilderness, there's little to distract us, to mask our feelings, our thoughts. The wilderness confronts us with who we are, our full identity, even our temptations, our impulses, our cravings are on full display there. And so approaching Lent as a wilderness time can be fruitful. It suggests a time that is apart outside of normal, ordinary time, a time when schedules are altered, the monotony is broken. It's a time without the usual comforts and distractions so that we can learn about ourselves and also learn about God. The wilderness offers us a space where we can newly discern God's call to us. But make no mistake about it. The wilderness is a wild place. Even if we take it seriously, the metaphorical wilderness of our Lenten journey, it presents us with a challenging time. In the wilderness, we may feel lonely. We may feel far from others, even far from God. In the wilderness, we may not like everything that we see of ourselves in that landscape where our outer veneer is stripped away. We may be confronted with thoughts and ideas that challenge the status quo of our lives. But be clear that time spent in the wilderness can also be a time of renewal, of restoration. Time in the wilderness can lead to growth, to more meaningful life. For without wilderness time, we can grow complacent. We can become set in our ways. We can simply accept things as they are, see life as how it is now is how it has to be, how it will always be. And certainly over time, we can drift away from God bit by bit, almost imperceptibly, forgetting that we are beloved of God, forgetting that we are part of God's people. We can even forget God. Our lesson today from the book of Genesis tells the story of humanity's drift away from God. The story of Adam and Eve, while not a literal history of historical people, is certainly an account that explains God's constant desire for relationship and union with humanity, and of how humanity drifts away from God. The story offers an explanation for the sin, the alienation, and the death that afflict the human condition. As you heard in the lesson, and as you likely know, Adam and Eve dwell in the Garden of Eden. It is a place of harmony, of union. The first humans are in right relationship with God, with themselves, with one another. They are in right relationship with creation. Adam tills the soil, keeping the garden, and God has given them many trees from which they may eat the fruit. There's no sin. There's no death in this garden. There is no sorrow and no estrangement. But there is one tree. There is one tree, the fruit of which the humans, God tells them, must not eat. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they eat from it, or if they even touch it, though it is very desirable, they will die. But you know us humans. You know how it's true that whatever is forbidden us, that's what we're drawn to. The things that we can't have can become the things we most want. And so the wily serpent has no trouble at all tempting Eve to eat the fruit of the forbidden tree, assuring her that if she does, she won't die. She'll become wise. She will be like God. And so the woman eats, the man eats, and with that fruit, their lives are forever changed. After eating, they see themselves and they realize they are naked and they hide. Through their act, shame enters into the human condition. And in their shame, they hide even from God. The harmony, the communion that they knew in that garden, that they all shared, is ended. Now they live as individuals, and they are individuals who know shame and who hide from God. For our Lenten program this year, we are reading Brian Bantam's book, The Death of Race, Building a New Christian Community in a Racial World. And Bantam weaves the account of Adam and Eve through his book, connecting what happens to them in the Garden of Eden with the racial oppression and the racist systems under which we live today. And Bantam sees that Adam and Eve are unable to rest in their relationship with God. They want more. They seek something beyond what they already have, beyond what God has already given them. Bantam writes, and I quote, "But in our freedom, we, Eve and Adam, did not rest in this relationship. We did not enjoy the trees given to us. Much has been made of Adam's and Eve's first bite of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, of whether Eve or Adam was truly at fault. But in this tragic moment, they both sought something beyond what they had been given. In the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they both sought an unlimited life." What they sought, that unlimited life, which they thought would be so good for them, turned out to be a horrible mistake. An unlimited life was not good for them. They did not have the capacity for what they received in eating that fruit. And as a result, the relationships they had with God, with one another, with themselves, and with the creation deteriorated. And refusing communion with God became part of humanity's condition. Adam and Eve found themselves in exile from the garden. They lost that deep intimacy with God. And we live with the aftermath of that reality. We too are alienated from intimacy with God, with ourselves, and the rest of creation. Like Adam and Eve, we're restless. We have so much, and yet we long for what we do not have. We are set by temptations that lead us away from intimacy with God. God respects the free will that we have been given and allows us to turn away, all the while longing for our return, longing for intimacy with us. As we sang in our psalm today, God does not put a bit or a bridle in our mouths to keep us near, like we do with a horse or a mule. God lets us wander away. But Lent's call is the call to create space and time, to go out into the wilderness, to face honestly and openly the temptations, the impulses, all those desires that draw us away from God. This is not unlike Jesus, who spent time in the wilderness before beginning his public ministry. In today's gospel, Matthew tells us about that time, about how Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. At his baptism, the voice of God declared Jesus God's beloved Son. And in the wilderness, Jesus wrestles with this call, and he comes to understand his vocation and his ministry. He discerns what it means for him to be the Son of God. In the wilderness, Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And he, Matthew tells us, is famished. The devil comes in his hunger to test him. Now, we may not believe in a literal devil in bodily form that comes before us or sits on our shoulder. But there's some way in which evil is present to us, evil is real. There's a way in which we hear the call to do that which we ought not to do. And what is clear, whatever the experience Jesus had, is that somehow he experienced Satan. It is clear that he knew temptation. And his temptations are not different from ours. Being tempted is part of the human condition. The devil greets Jesus by saying, "If you are the Son of God." This is a clear taunt, a challenge of Jesus' vocation and identity. The temptations the devil places before Jesus involve shirking the time of fasting and discernment that Jesus is going through. They're about using the power Jesus has to circumvent God's purposes. They involve putting Jesus, putting his cravings, putting himself before his identity as the Son of God. Jesus is being tempted to act for his own benefit, to create something he doesn't have, turning those stones into bread. In the face of these temptations, Jesus remains faithful to his call. He is able to resist the devil. Jesus' fast, his time in the wilderness, is our model for our Lenten journey. We are called into the wilderness to wrestle with our own identity, to wrestle with the reality of our lives. It's a time to ask, who does God call us to be? How are we responding to God's love? What is the state of our spiritual lives this Lent? How can we more faithfully live in response to God's faithful love? One of the practices we are called to in Lent is that of fasting, of denying ourselves something for a period of time, maybe a day, maybe only a week, maybe the entire season. It's not easy to do this, and certainly it's not popular to fast in our middle-class world where food is abundant and plentiful. And yet fasting is an ancient practice, a practice from the ancient church, and one that has been deemed meaningful, part of the spiritual life. And there's a special call throughout the history of the church to fast during Lent. These ancient practices are being rediscovered, and there's a renewal of interest in them. The pastor and author Brian McLaren writes about fasting in his book, Finding Our Way Again, The Return of the Ancient Practices. He writes that he didn't know anything about fasting, but had heard about it. And so, years ago, he decided he would give it a try for one day. So he sets out that morning to fast for the day and starts running errands and going about the business of his day. And then at one point, as he's out, he decides, as he sees a Dunkin' Donuts, to pull into the parking lot. And he says this is something he rarely did. He didn't do this when he wasn't fasting. But while he was fasting, he felt his impulses strongly, and they took over. So he goes, he gets a donut, he takes a bite, and then he realizes, and I quote, "Shoot, I was supposed to be fasting today." He goes on to say this, and I'll quote his experience. "The proverbial red devil with his pitchfork and arrow tail was predictably perched in whispering distance to my ear, and you can guess what he said. Well, you've already blown it. Might as well eat the whole thing. While you're at it, those bear claws look pretty good. And you haven't had a jelly-filled donut in years. I think your blood levels for chocolate are kind of low, so you probably need a chocolate cream-filled donut too. Meanwhile, in the other ear came the sound of my better angel's howling laughter. Instead of feeling mad at myself or guilty, I was totally amused. Even though I didn't have the foggiest notion of exactly how fasting was supposed to work, somehow that moment of laughing at myself told me that even though I was failing at fasting, the practice of fasting was succeeding. I smiled, threw the donut away, and got back on the wagon at my fast for the rest of the day." In what he writes, it is clear that though he seemed to fail at fasting, through that experience, McLaren understood that in his weakness, he came into touch with his impulses and his cravings. He understood how day by day he answered his cravings without even thinking about it. Fasting taught him impulse control. Fasting allowed him, he says, to admit his spiritual poverty and his need for God. McLaren concludes his talk of fasting by describing an incident sometime later when a colleague criticized his work on a website. Reading the criticism, he says he felt a visceral response in his body. He started thinking about ways he could get back at his attacker, things he could be writing about that man in response, proving that he was the better man. He describes it as a hunger for revenge, a way to win the argument and hurt his attacker. But instead of attacking, He decided to let it go and not respond. He didn't give in to his craving. And reflecting on his decision, he wondered if letting the donut go was connected with letting go of his desire for revenge. Perhaps the impulse control of fasting informed his decision to not answer his critic. Jesus is calling us into the wilderness this Lent that we might learn about ourselves. Jesus wants to lead us into a new, even a wild place, so that we can shake off the complacency of our routine. Jesus desires to lead us to a place of new experiences, where our eyes are open to God's new ways. And we will be tempted to turn away from the wilderness, we'll be tempted to turn away from God. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows the power of our temptations. He understands them because he experienced them. And Jesus knows that resisting temptation goes against what we desire and how we want to act. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus resisted temptation, and so may we. Jesus offers us the strength we need to resist our temptations. And when we give in to our temptations, when we seem to fail in our Lenten discipline, the experience can teach us about our spiritual hunger and about our need for God. We can learn about our weakness and our frailty. We can be reminded of our deep need of communion with God and how we drift away, how we turn our back on God. If we faithfully follow Jesus into the wilderness in these 40 days, our lives will be changed. We will understand ourselves better, and we will understand our need for God more fully. Our relationship with God will grow and deepen, as will our relationship with our neighbor, ourselves, and creation. May these days of Lent help us reorient ourselves to God, that we know the transformation of this season and experience the deep joy of Easter, which is that foretaste of the abundant life of communion and intimacy with God that God desires to share with us. Amen. Amen.